Welcome to the Studying the Bible podcast, where every Thursday, Pastors Dylan Dodson and Brian Androsian study a book of the Bible, verse by verse, to see what is being communicated and how we can use it to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We pray that today's podcast can help you grow just a little bit closer to Christ.
Well, hey everybody, welcome back to Galatians. Today we are in our final session through the book. We're going to be looking at the entire chapter of chapter 6. So if you've been sticking with us through Galatians chapter 1, or if you're discovering us now, either way, congratulations, you made it to the end. Today we're wrapping up the book of Galatians, and we're going to see what Paul has to communicate as he's wrapping up this letter. So just a recap from chapter 5. Last week we covered the entirety of chapter 5, and we saw that Paul, we saw Paul separate what it looks like to live in the flesh from what it looks like to live in the spirit. So we saw that these two things, these two ideas of living in the flesh or living for oneself, for our own desires, is so much different than what it looks like to live in the spirit or to live for Christ. That a life lived in the spirit, it's so much different than the self-focused life in the flesh. And Paul is highlighting those differences and showing how much better a life lived in the spirit is. And so today we're getting to the last chapter of Galatians. He's kind of going to give us his conclusion and his final thoughts as he wraps up his letter to the churches in Galatia. So it's going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we start off this last chapter, and it says this. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted." So Paul takes kind of a sharp turn here. At the end of Galatians chapter 5, he was talking about these really big ideas of living in the spirit versus living in the flesh and these kind of really big concepts. And here he transitions to kind of a smaller or more personal issue between two people. And he seems to be echoing Matthew chapter 18 here, where Jesus talks about restoring somebody that's sinned to you. He kind of talks about how to deal with someone who has sinned against you in the church. And Paul continues in chapter 6 with how to live with one another. As believers and Christ followers, there should be a difference in how we live and interact with each other. And so he continues this idea in verse 2. Verses 2 and 3, it says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So Paul continues with talking about how to care for one another. Carry each other's burdens. We live a communal faith, not a private one. We live a faith that should be lived out with others in community, not just by ourselves. So he's saying, care for one another. However, don't think of yourselves as more than you are, is what he's saying. He's saying, in other words, don't get proud or boastful about the way that you're living out your faith, but continue in humility. Do these things for other people, but don't do them to boast or to make it look like you're better than you are. But continue, do these things, care for people, but do it with humility. And this verse is very similar to what Paul writes in Romans. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. See, it's important to live humbly for Christ, not in letting how we live for Christ be kind of a catalyst for arrogance. But to live for Christ, do these things, live a life that honors Christ, but do so, and the way we do that is to do it humbly, not to do it so that people will notice, or not to do it so that we'll seem or look better than we are. He continues in verse 4. He says, "Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with anyone else. For each person will have to carry his own load." So Paul says that everyone should examine their own work, then be proud of himself alone. Paul is not talking about being boastful here. He's not talking about being arrogant, but rather he's saying, be proud of what Christ is doing through you. Be proud of how Christ is using you. Don't compare it to anybody else. Don't think that you're better than somebody else who doesn't seem to be doing as much, or don't think that somebody else is better than you if it seems like God is using them in a bigger way. Don't compare to anybody else, but be confident and proud in the way that God has chosen to use you. He says that each person will have to carry his own load, meaning that each person is accountable for how they will live out the gospel in their own life. Every Christ follower is responsible for living in a way that honors and glorifies God. He continues in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap, because the one who sows to the flesh, to his flesh, will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So Paul continues talking about the flesh versus the Spirit. Living according to the flesh results in destruction. However, living according to the Spirit results in eternal life from the Spirit. He's saying, don't be deceived. The way you live matters. Our actions don't save us. That's not what he's saying. Our actions do not save us. But if we're living for our flesh instead of living for the Spirit, it will certainly cause us destruction. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's such a huge difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. And living in the flesh, it only leads one place, and it leads to destruction. And in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." So Paul's encouragement here is to continue doing good, even when it's difficult. Continue doing good. Continue living for the Spirit, even when living for the flesh is easier, which it usually is. Even when living for the flesh is more appealing, which sometimes it can seem that way. You may not reap what you sow immediately, but you will reap it eventually. And continue working for the good of all people, especially those that belong to the family of Christ, Paul is telling them. And Paul continues stressing the importance of others here, saying, don't live for yourself, but continue living in a way that cares for others. And then he continues in verse 11. He says, "Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting." See, these letters, these New Testament letters that we have, they would have been written with a scribe. So in other words, Paul didn't sit down at a desk one day and write out this whole letter to the Galatians and put it in an envelope and send it off to him. But this would have been written over a long period of time, and it would have been written with a scribe. So it would have been Paul kind of dictating what he wants to communicate to a scribe who would then write it down and kind of prepare it to send to get to the Galatians. So here Paul is essentially signing his letter with his own hand. We're coming to the end of the letter here, and it's likely that the remainder of the letter was written by Paul's own hand, and it's probably to kind of reinforce this as kind of a summary of the whole letter. And Paul's, if you haven't noticed, Paul, this is a common thing for Paul to do at the end of his letters. For example, at the end of, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "I, Paul, am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So Paul signs off kind of similarly in similar ways in 1 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon as well. So he's just saying that he's writing now. Not that that makes this any more important or what I said previously any less important, but he's letting them kind of know when he's taking over the pen and now he's writing in his own hand. He continues in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves, and yet they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh." See, those who care about the flesh more than the Spirit are the ones who are compelling you to get circumcised, as Paul is telling them. They're not the ones that are living in the Spirit, but they care more about the flesh. They're teaching this way to avoid being persecuted for teaching Christ crucified alone. So they're kind of taking the easy way out. They're preaching to get circumcised so that they don't get persecuted by other people because they'd be preaching Christ alone. And Paul is saying what he says, what he's saying here, he said also in chapter 5, that even the circumcised don't keep the entire law. And they aren't even telling you to keep the entire law. But they just want you to boast. They just want to boast in the fact that they're circumcised and appear to be following the law. They don't keep the entire law. And they're not even telling you to. They're saying to get circumcised so you can kind of appear as if you're a law follower. And Paul's closing his letter with this final warning about these teachers, about these Jewish teachers that are trying to get them to come under the law. He says in verse 14, he says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." And this is such a powerful verse. Paul is saying that there is nothing to boast about other than Christ. Nothing. Nothing compares. Nothing we can do can compare to what he did, and we are nothing in comparison. Through the cross, we can live in the Spirit and are no longer bound to the flesh. He is the one that is worth boasting about. And by comparison, we have absolutely nothing to boast about. He continues in verse 15 as we wrap up this section, as we wrap up this book. It says, "For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow the standard, and mercy even to the Israel, even to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So Paul says that both circumcision and uncircumcision, they mean nothing now. This statement goes far beyond the issue of circumcision, though. This is not the only thing that matters, the only thing that Paul's addressing. It's not that our actions don't matter, but it's not what saves us. It's not what brings us into God's family. Christ's death is what saves us. Christ's death and resurrection is what matters, and nothing we can do compares to what Christ did, and nothing we can do can have the impact that Christ has. Because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, we can experience new life, not because of circumcision, not because of anything that we've done, but all because of what Christ has done. This is what Paul's been communicating. Nothing you do, everything we do matters. Everything you do matters. But nothing matters as much as what Jesus did. Nothing compares to what Jesus did. So no action that you or I can do is going to save us, because the only thing that saves us, the only thing that justifies us, is Christ's death. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate sacrifice so that we could experience life. And there's nothing that we could do that could cause us to experience life like what he's done for us. So now as we wrap up chapter 6, as we wrap up the entire book of Galatians, we've made it to the end. It's been 10 weeks, but we made it to the end of chapter 6. I want to give us three takeaways that we can see, not just in chapter 6, but throughout the entire book of Galatians. And the first one is that Christ alone is enough. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. It's what Jesus did was enough. His death, burial, and resurrection were so much more than we could ever do, and nothing needs to be added or taken away from Christ. He is enough. What he did is enough. And he doesn't need us to add anything to him. In their case, they didn't need to add circumcision on top of what Jesus did. What Jesus did was enough. In our case, there's nothing we need to add to what Jesus did to make us good enough for him. Our actions certainly matter. They certainly matter, but they do not compare to what Jesus did. And that leads us into our second point, is that nothing we do compares to what Christ has done. Nothing we do compares to what Christ has done. It absolutely matters how we live, but nothing can compare to what Christ did. Once we start to understand what Christ has done for us, honestly, it sounds ludicrous for us to boast about anything. Once we understand the magnitude, once we even kind of start to understand the magnitude of what Christ has done, then we should know we have absolutely nothing that we can boast about. And as Paul said in verse 14, we have nothing to boast about other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he did eclipses anything that we could ever do, and it outshines anything we could ever do. But the good news is, he never asked for us to do the same as he did. Jesus never said, "I did this for you, so I need you to do something else that's the same, and then we'll be even." Because there's nothing we could ever do that could repay. There's nothing we could ever do that could ever be on that same level. But instead, he asked us to live in the Spirit, to live a life that glorifies Jesus and to live for him and to live in a way that cares for and honors others. The third thing that we see today is that the cross changes everything. The cross changes absolutely everything. Because of the cross, we can die to our old way of life. We can die to ourselves. Because of the cross, we can live for the Spirit instead of living for the flesh. Because of the cross, we can experience salvation. We can experience justification. We can experience a life with Christ. We can experience God being a part of God's family, all because of the cross. Everything hinges on the cross. And because of the cross, we can experience life in a way that we have never experienced before. The cross changes absolutely everything. And as we wrap up chapter 6, as we wrap up Galatians, it's my prayer to you that you believe that and realize that, that the cross is what matters. It absolutely matters how we live. It absolutely matters the things we do. Those things are not unimportant. But the most important thing is that Jesus gave his life. They took the weight of the world. They took the sin weight of the entire world on his shoulders, faced separation from God the Father. And he did that all out of pure love for you and for me. And I pray as we're finishing this up that you understand that. That you understand that God cares for you enough that he would want to give his entire, that he would want to give his son so that you could be a part of his family. I appreciate you joining us as we've journeyed throughout this book of Galatians. And as we wrap today, just remember that the cross changes absolutely everything. And that's what we see in Galatians chapter 6. And that's what we see throughout the entire book of Galatians.